Well, just a couple of weeks ago, a very dramatic, possibly even traumatic event happened in the household of Mike and Kelly Lyons. Sam got his driver's license. He went and saw a representative of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania who was duly authorized, took a test and demonstrated that he had sufficient knowledge of the operation of a motor vehicle and ability to handle it well. And the man said, "I now grant you the authority to drive on the roads of Pennsylvania." Shortly thereafter, an even more traumatic event took place. He had opportunity to drive all by himself, and Mom and Dad had to say, "It's okay." I take it was more difficult for Mom than it was for Dad. Usually that's the case. The Commonwealth, not that they don't care at all, but it's no big loss to them if a driver wrecks a car. It is to Mom and Dad, but even more importantly, life is involved. And therefore, it is a very difficult thing to say, "I will allow you to go off and act upon your own without me being immediately there. I will have to entrust you to the care of God." It's not an easy thing to do, but it is a necessary thing to do. Not only in driving, but in life. That really is the goal of parenting, to train a child, give them sufficient knowledge, give them opportunity to develop abilities so that they can live life without direct parental supervision. That's what parenting is all about. It is letting go of them and entrusting them to God. That's the subject that I want to cover this morning in a little bit different than normal way of doing things. Rather than taking a passage of Scripture or a verse of Scripture, I want to take a book of the New Testament and cover the whole thing. And we will be done before lunch. If you will, turn with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 5. What I want to do this morning is look at how Jesus discipled his disciples. Now, 2 weeks ago, I looked at what he did. This morning, I want to change the emphasis to when he did it and how he did it. Some of the things, what he did, will repeat themselves. But the emphasis here is going to be on more when and how he did those things. And I think there is a parallel between the training of the disciples and the training of parents and their children in setting them free. Ultimately, Jesus prepared his disciples to act upon their own after his ascension back into heaven, and we'll get there. The first thing, though, that we find here is in Matthew chapter 5, and it begins this way: "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." Stop right there. Little children, and that's basically what these disciples are at this point in time. They have come to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are not theologians by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, if you remember, the disciples pretty much were fishermen and various other occupations. None of them were priests or Pharisees or any of the religious type occupations. Their knowledge of the Word of God was woefully inadequate for ministry. And Jesus begins with them by teaching them. And such are little children. They come into this world and they're not Einsteins by any stretch of the imagination. They do not have the knowledge to live life on their own. And Jesus began by teaching them. If you will notice, though, how he was teaching them. Those of you who have Bibles with red letters in them, where the words of Jesus Christ are found in red, we'll find something interesting. Through the rest of Matthew chapter 5, all through Matthew chapter 6, And most of Matthew chapter 7, except for the last two verses, everything is in red. It is a continuous monologue of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is lecturing them. It's not a situation where he's asking questions or doing any other type of teaching. He is telling them, this is how life is to be lived. It's a straight lecture. And little children need that type of instruction. They don't have the ability necessarily developed to be able to reason things out. They just need to be told, this is what you do. Notice, if you will, some of the specifics of this. In verse 3 on down through the next couple of verses, he's describing what has been termed the Beatitudes, the character qualities that God desires for His children to possess. It is interesting, in Scripture, character always comes before activity. You do based on who you are. At the end of His ministry, right before His ascension into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, He says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be My witnesses. He does not say, you shall do My witnessing, but you shall be My witnesses. Why? Because if you have the right character, the right activity can flow out of that. But if you don't have the right activity or right character, you're never going to get the right activity. It's going to lack substance to it. You first need to be, then you can do. So he's talking about character here. But when you get down to verse 13, he continues in character. He says, you're the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. But then he says in verse 16, let your light so shine. Here is who you are supposed to be. Now act responsibly. Act according to your character. That's the very first thing that parents need to instruct their children. This is who you are designed by God to be. And consequently, you need to act accordingly to that. Now, you are going to live in a world that does not have the same philosophy of life. Look at verse 21. You have heard that it's been said of them by old time. Verse 22, but I say unto you. Again, verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 28, but I say unto you. Verse 31, it has been said, verse 32, but I say unto you, the philosophy of life of the world is also oftentimes in contrast to a biblical philosophy of life. We live within a world system that is antithetical to the system of life that's found in heaven. It's different. It's opposed to it. And we have to deal with it. And your children need to know that not everyone is going to think the same way that you think. That the characteristics of being of the world are going to probably be different than what you're requiring of them. So he's saying to them, when you get out into the world, you're going to hear this. But I say unto you, here is what the will of God is. You're going to hear this. Don't believe it. Here's what the Scriptures say. Drop on down to chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, but to be seen of them. Here's a warning, a command. I'm going to give you a command. You need to be involved in giving of alms. Verse 5, when you pray, you need to be praying. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, here's how you act. These are things that I am commanding you to do. But notice that they are not just vague or general commands that he's giving, but with each of the commands, he's giving some specifics as to how they are to be carried out. I want you to know that not only are you to do this, but do this in this way. I want to make my will perfectly clear to you. A young child does not have the ability or the experience to understand these things. So it's laid out in detail. For example, verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray you. Now, he's not telling them the words to pray, as many people oftentimes use this and recite the words in vain repetitions. He's giving them a model of prayer. Do it in this manner. Here are the things that you should be praying about. And he goes through a very detailed list of things that should be on the heart of the person. So he's given commands. He's given clarity to the commands. Your children need to understand what it is that you are desiring of them. We get to chapter 7, and you have some more commands, but you also have some warnings. Why should children do these things? Well, look at verse 15. Verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." That's not going to be good for you. If you're overcome by one of these guys, they're there to eat you up. By the way, Peter says basically the same thing. He says the devil goes about as a roaring lion. Not a ravening wolf, but a roaring lion. And purpose? He wants you for lunch. Verse 19, "Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down." If you're not doing what I want you to do, there's judgment coming. If you're following the world that is not doing what God wants them to do, there's judgment from God coming. Verses 21 and 22. It doesn't matter if you say that you're doing well. The issue is, do you really do those things? Verse 26. Not only is there judgment, but there's also blessing. God is a merciful God. So here he's telling specifically, it's a lecture. He's very clear in what they should be, what things they should be doing, how they should be doing it, and the rewards or penalties for obedience or disobedience. But here's the most important thing, verse 28. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority." Parents, you are invested with authority from God. Use it. I hear so many people saying, "I want to be my child's best friend." No. You need to be your child's best parent. They can find all kinds of friends. And I guarantee you, if you're the best parent, they will end up being good friends with you because of it. But if you're seeking to be friends with them and come down and be on their level and that type of thing so that they can buddy-buddy with you, you are abdicating your responsibilities of using authority in their lives. Children need authority. They can't, at young ages, figure it out for themselves. Mike, I will never remember, a long time ago, your boys were just young boys. Shorter than you. And the two of them ran out the door here. And from just inside the door, you yelled one word, "Stop." They halted immediately. Why would they run out there? Well, they had something on their minds that they thought was very, very important, and they had no regard that there were cars coming the other way that would never have seen them running out here. They could have run right in front of them. They weren't thinking. They were just little kids. And Mike didn't have to go into, "Now here's the reason that you should not run out there. Let me tell you about the physics of being hit by a car." He said one word, "Stop." And that's why Zach and Sam are here today. Because they learned to be obedient to the authority of their father. Well, we move on. A little bit of time transpires between chapter 7 and chapter 8. It is during that time that the disciples get to see Jesus in his ministry. They understand his abilities. They understand his authority. They begin to understand his heart. And now they're learning that the things that he is telling them are the right things that need to be imitated. And it's time for what I am going to call controlled catastrophe. If you will, look at chapter 8 and verse 18. It says here, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side." Drop down to verse 23. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the sea was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish." Now, Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And they got in the boat and they were all out there, and Jesus goes to sleep. Did Jesus know that this storm was going to come up? Well, absolutely. He was the Son of God. He knew with absolute certainty what was going to happen. He knew the danger that these men would be in. And yet he said, I want you to get in the boat. We're going to the other side. And not only that, I'm going to sleep. You guys are going to have to figure this one out. Well, they hadn't mastered these things yet. And seeing their lives were in peril, they came and woke them up, which was a good thing to do. And he taught them in a different way. No longer was it a lecture, but notice how he spoke to them in verse 26. "And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful?" Now he's asking a question. Didn't I tell you that we were going to the other side? There's no reason to be fearful if you're dealing with what I said. But they're learning in a different way. There are things that our children need to learn that can be dangerous in and of themselves. You send a young boy out to mow the lawn. Well, that lawnmower can cut off a hand or a foot quite easily. You don't send them out when they're 5 years old and say, figure out how to use the lawnmower. Not a good idea. You don't send a young person into the kitchen with a gas stove, or an electric stove for that matter, and say, you figure out how to cook. You could burn the house down. These things happen. But you do say to those, I will be there right with you. Controlled catastrophes. Jesus put them into a real dangerous situation. But he was there controlling the danger. And children need to learn in those things. Well, not only do they need to learn in controlled catastrophes, but in controlled opposition. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" I find this really, really interesting. The Pharisees had a problem with Jesus. But who did they come to? His disciples. Were the disciples capable of answering the question? No, they hadn't learned that yet. And those who seek to destroy the things of God will always destroy that which is easiest to destroy. If they could get rid of the disciples, well, what's Jesus going to do? You know, that's their way of getting at it. So they came to the disciples. Did Jesus know that the Pharisees would come? Absolutely. Did he allow it to happen? Absolutely. But then notice what happens here. Verse 12, "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them," let me step in here. Let me give you an answer. There are things that the world is going to say to our children that just aren't right, that will seek to destroy what you have instilled in them. We need to be very careful about those situations. If you know that they're going to be in a place where they're going to be bombarded with information contrary to what is biblical truth, you need as best as possible to be there at an early age. Now, as they grow older, and we'll see, Jesus is going to relinquish those restraints. He's not going to be there in time. But at a very early age, you need to be right there with them, answering those questions. Well, we've got controlled opposition, controlled catastrophe. Notice again, it's not a lecture thing. He is answering on behalf of them. But now they've grown up. They've gotten a little bit of experience doing some things in the catastrophic realm, in the opposition realm. They've had things told to them of what character needs to be. And they've grown, and now it's time to come to exercise those things, to put them into practice. Matthew chapter 10. And there we have this. Verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power, literally authority, against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. Now he gives the name. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth. Okay, guys, I've been with you up to this point in time. You've never left my presence. But now it's time to start acting on your own. A little bit. I'm sending you out. But notice what he says to them. Not only am I sending you forth, but I'm going to tell you where to go. Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, there are reasons, I think, as far as the ministry goes, that they were to minister to these people. But looking at it from the disciples' perspective, they weren't prepared to go anywhere other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They weren't prepared to deal with Gentiles in their way of life. That hadn't been part of their training yet. They really weren't prepared very much to deal with Samaritans, although they could have probably a little bit. But they needed to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So here's the confines of what I'm going to allow you to do on your own. Not only am I going to tell you where to go, but verse 7, as you go, preach, saying. Now, not the specific words, but here's the message that I want you to preach. I don't want you to tell these people how to be rich. I don't want you to tell them how to be happy. I don't want you to tell them who is the greatest preacher of all time. Or any, you know, your favorite baseball team or whatever the case may be. I want you to go and I want you to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's your message. The specific words that you use to convey that, I'll allow you to figure out. But that's the message. Not only that, I want you to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. And how to do it? Freely. One of the things that's bothering me in this day and age is ministry with a price. I'm going to minister in such and such a way for X amount of dollars. I have no problems. Obviously, I have no problems with people making a living off of preaching the gospel. Kind of grown attached to that. But it happens because you freely give. I don't come in here on a Sunday morning and say, if you want to listen to me, that'll cost you $5. I'd have to give change. When you go, I want you to do all these things freely. Why? Because freely you've received. I don't want you to provide for yourself. I don't want you to take these things with you. When you go into this place, whatever they tend to give to you, and they will, because the workman, verse 10, is worthy of his hire. I want you to be dependent upon that. Not only that, you are going to go into some places where you're going to receive a positive response. You're going to go into some places that they are not going to accept you. Here's what's going to happen, and here's how you're going to deal in both of those situations. Now go to it. And they went out all by themselves. Where'd Sam go the first time? He had ice cream. And did he come back and say, oh boy, that ice cream was delicious? He probably came back and said, that was neat. The disciples came back and said, ministry was fantastic. There comes a time where you have to say, okay, I'm going to give you a limited amount of authority, but you got to do it on your own, because sooner or later you will be doing it on your own for good. Well, when you come to Matthew chapter 12, a change occurs in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we're not looking at 12. We'll get to that, to 13 in just a second. Matthew chapter 12, the nation of Israel officially rejects the claims of Jesus Christ as Israel's Messiah. From here on in, the ministry is going to change. Jesus is going to be preparing his disciples for his departure. And not for the things that are present, but for the things that are yet future. And in chapter 13, he begins teaching about the mystery kingdom, it's called, or the day and age in which we're living, and how people are going to respond to the preaching of the Word of God. And what's going to happen, of course, he's saying, it's going to change. And I want you to be prepared for change. Oh, I did promise I wouldn't tick on Leslie, didn't I? In all seriousness, every single one of us is getting older. And things change. Times change. The ministry of Christ is going to change. What they are going to do is going to change. And he said, I want you to be prepared for it. So now he's going to teach them once again. But notice this time, while much of what's in chapter 13 is in the red letters, there's only a few parts that are in black. It's a very different methodology of teaching. He's using parables. He's relating stories of life to what's going on. And he's causing his disciples to reason within themselves. Now, how does this relate to this? And put together things that they couldn't have done when they were just little kids. Now he's stretching them in ways they had never been stretched before. He keeps on doing that by question and answers. In fact, when you get to Matthew chapter 16, he'll say to them, who do people say that I am? Now, who do you say that I am? Questions. Because you see, you have heard it been said of old, but I say unto you, now, you guys have been out there, you've ministered to people, what have you heard, but what do you say? And now they have to make decisions on their own. And consequently, he's preparing them for the future, because there's coming a time, he says, when I'm not any longer going to be with you. And he prepares them for his death. And in the course of time, after his resurrection, he prepares them for his departure. Interesting. He says to them in the upper room, it is necessary for me to go away. For if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I go away, he's going to come. I will not leave you without him. I'm going to be removing myself. I'm going to be taking my hands off of you. I am going to be entrusting you to the care of God the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, he says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. And here's where you're going to do it. The whole world. Was the Lord's discipling perfect in reference to the 12? Careful. There was one called Judas Iscariot who didn't partake of it. Now, trick question. Was his discipling perfect? Yes. Judas wasn't. He never soaked it up. And it may be that you'll be perfect in teaching your children these things and they will never get it. But I guarantee you, if you don't do these things, they will never get it. 11 of them did. Did the 11 get it perfect? Nope. They still had many things to learn. But what did they get? They got enough that the Scripture tells us they turned the world upside down. They became what God wanted them to be. They did consistently what God wanted them to do. And they were good servants. Did the Lord Jesus Christ completely take his hands off of them? Well, the answer to that one is no, too. And we're going to get into this next week, for the Scripture tells us that the Lord ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is in heaven right now praying for his disciples. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great thought to think of, that Jesus Christ is praying for those who have trusted him as Savior? Oh, by the way, the same way he prayed for them when he was up on a mountain alone, and they were in the midst of the sea and the tempest was coming, he was praying for them there. As he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying for them there. As he was in the upper room, he was praying for them there in his high priestly prayer. He's still praying today. And Lord willing, next Sunday, I want to look at prayer and parenting. I have four messages lined up from the book of Nehemiah. The first one is on prayer. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And we'll look at that next week. But he stepped back. I'm going back to heaven. Do you know what? If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, one of these days you're going to heaven too. And if you have children, you're going to be leaving your children behind. And if you don't have children, well, maybe one day you will. Maybe you won't. But you still have the responsibility of making disciples. Go ye into all the world and make disciples. And you'll be leaving them behind. I like what one author said, that the true test of our evangelistic efforts is not in how many spiritual children we have, but how many spiritual grandchildren we have. Jesus discipled his disciples to make disciples. Spiritual grandchildren. And I tend to believe they used the same methodology as what Jesus used on them. And that's why the church is still existent today. God help us to be discipling parents. Letting go at the right time, in the right way, with the right outcome. Let's pray. Father, use these words today as an encouragement to do that which is right, for the glory of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.